Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, church. There is joy in the house of the Lord tonight. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors. Let me just share another opening encouragement before we get stuck into God's word. The prayer meeting on Wednesday, we had a guest speaker from a group called People International, and his role is to visit sort of Central Asia. And he was in, it was either Iran or Iraq, and he met another man, and they quickly sort of sussed out they were both Christians. And so they sat down over a cup of coffee. And the guy said, "Well, when did you become a Christian?" He said, "Oh, I was in Sydney for a year. I did an alpha course at a church called Church by the Bridge in Kirribilli, and I became a Christian." And he's gone back to Iran or to Iraq. I've no idea who this guy is. Haven't got a clue. It's just massive encouragement that people come to faith, people meet Jesus, and then God takes them to different parts of the globe. And around the globe tonight, there are people who've come to faith in Jesus, who are just shining for Jesus in different parts of the world. And I find that hugely, hugely encouraging. It's not about us. It's about the work that God does by his Spirit to bring people to faith. We're in Ephesians 5, and the verse for the day is verse 1. It's on the screen. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Imitate God. Be like God, live like God. That's the command that God gives us. If you claim to be a Christian, we're commanded to live your life like God would live, to imitate him, to copy him. The word there is to mimic him. You know, many times in the scriptures, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And a few times the Bible says, "Imitate other churches." So if you see a church that's godly and generous and gracious, be like that church. But only once in the whole of scriptures, only once in the whole Bible are we told to imitate God himself. And here it is, chapter 5, verse 1. "Imitate God," he says. "Now live your life like God would live it. Your words, your actions, your thoughts, your deeds, just be like God." Now, of course, as human beings, there are things that God does that we can't do. None of us here can create the world from nothing. We don't have that power. None of us here know all things about everybody. We don't have that power. That would be quite nice, wouldn't it? None of us here can forgive sins as God forgives sins, because we have offended God and he has that authority. But we can live our life, a holy life, a righteous life, a pure life, a perfect life, a life full of goodness, a life full of righteousness, a life full of truth. We can live our lives as God would live. We could treat people as God would treat people. That's the command, to be imitators of God. And the word there in verse 1 is mimic. Mimic God. Just as little kids mimic their parents. And if you've got kids, you know how the kids start to talk like you talk or walk like you walk. And Sometimes you look at your kid and thinking, oh gosh, that's a bit too close to home, looking in the mirror. Where do they get that personality? Oh, that's me. Or you say to a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be like my dad. Like father, like son, we say. Now, we all mimic people. It's not just kids. I mean, you copy people. You have people in your life that you copy and you imitate. That's the power of social media. You know, you scroll through all this stuff on Insta or on Facebook, you think, I want to be like that. I want to do that. I want to wear that. I want to say that. That's why celebrities, they endorse all these products to make you wear it and to eat it and to buy it. So everybody imitates somebody. And that's either a good thing or a bad thing, depending on who you are copying. As a parent of teenagers, you stress about who your kids are hanging out with. Who are they going to be influenced by? And the reality is that the Bible doesn't just tell us to copy other human beings, because the reality is that every human being is flawed. And so if you copy them and imitate them, that you will fail, and you'll be let down, you'll be disappointed. And so this command here to imitate God is so liberating, because God never lets you down. And God loves you unconditionally. And God is wholehearted in his acceptance of you. God is perfect and pure. He never fails. He is faithful. He is good. And so when you mimic God, when you copy God, you're going to live a good life. That's our command to imitate God. And there are two ways that we're going to be challenged tonight to imitate God. One is the way that you love, and the other is the way that you shine light into this dark world. Love like God and shine light like Jesus shines. Let's start with love. Live as children of love. Look at verse 1. Follow God's example, or literally imitate God, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Follow God's example and as dearly loved children. This is the most important thing I will say today. We can only love like God if we know that we're loved by God. You can only love well if you know that you are loved by him. We love because he first loved us. We love because we are loved. If you're in Christ, you are a dearly loved child of God. You're a child of God. Yes, you are. And maybe that's what you need to hear tonight, that you are loved by God. I mean, back in chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship. In love, God chose you. In love, he saw you. In love, he brought you from being a slave to a son. Not because you were wonderful, not because you were amazing, not because you were beautiful, but because he loved you. And you've got to bathe in God's love. If you're going to love well, that flows out of knowing that you are loved by God. And I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your, or have with your earthly father. For me, the words that come to mind were absent, achievement-driven, abusive. And then when he died, I was fatherless. And that left me feeling fearful, lonely, a failure. But that does not define me. I am not defined by my relationship with my earthly father. I'm defined by my relationship with my heavenly Father, and my heavenly Father loves me and accepts me and listens to me, and he cares for me and he chases me and he never fails me. I'm defined by my relationship with my heavenly Father, who is always there, invites me into the throne of heaven. He's never too busy. He's never distant. He's never distracted. I'm loved by God. So I can love well because I'm loved by him. And I hope you know that God is love. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 4, God is love. It's not that just that God is loving or God shows love, but God is love. That's his being, his essence. He never stops loving us. You can try and walk away from God. You can try and wander from God. But like that running father and the prodigal son, he's there waiting arms wide open just to love you and love you and love you. He loves you unconditionally. He lavishes you with grace in those moments where you just don't deserve it. And he loves you eternally. His love for you never, ever, ever runs out or dries up. And we can only love well from this position of knowing that you are fully loved by God. You can only love other people unconditionally when you've experienced the unconditional love of God. You can only love graciously when you've experienced the gracious love of God. And the pattern or the example is Christ himself. Verse 2, he says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. Here's the model, here's the pattern, the way, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Remember our slogan, loving like Jesus. So how did Jesus love you? He loved you with a selfless, sacrificial, humble, obedient kind of love. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to give his life for you. He gave himself up for you. He surrendered himself for you. He humbled himself. He sacrificed all of his status and his privileges because he wanted to love you. He willingly went to that cross, obediently said, not my will, but your will, because he loves you. He was selfless. He chose to give himself up for you. That's the kind of the love in the scripture is not a mushy, gushing feeling. It's a self-sacrificing action. Love in the Bible is not just a duty or an emotion. It's Jesus selflessly, sacrificially, other person-centeredly giving himself for you. That's the pattern, that's the example, that's the model of love. We're supposed to love like Jesus loved us in that selfless, sacrificial, other person-centered kind of way. Now, we don't love like Christ in an atoning sense. You can't love someone to atone them for their sins. Only Christ does that. It's like that stupid example of the husband who wanted to show his wife how much he loved her. And the wife kept saying, show me you love me, show me you love me, show me you love me. He said, okay, I'll show you I love you. And so he jumps out in front of a bus shouting, this is how much I love you. That's just ridiculously stupid because he's dead. That's not the kind of love that you're supposed to show. You're supposed to say, I want to pour myself out for you. I want to love you with my time, even when I don't have any time. I want to love you with my money, even when I don't have much money. I want to lavish you with good things. I want to love you patiently. I'm here to walk alongside you, not for 5 minutes, but for the long haul. I want to love you when I don't feel like loving you. I want to love you when you're hard to love. I want to love you when you've got nothing to give me in return. I want to love you and love you and love you and love you and love you. And then will be this fragrant offering to the Lord, verse 2. Because Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a beautiful part of Scripture, this. I hope you know what it means. A fragrant offering is acceptable. It's pleasing to God. So in the Old Testament, that the people of God would bring an animal sacrifice and they put it on an altar and they would burn this animal sacrifices. And as the animal was consumed by the fire, it would give off this aroma. The smoke would go up. And this aroma was pleasing to God. This sacrifice was acceptable to God. It's a bit like Cain and Abel's sacrifice. I've always struggled with this. You know, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God because he gave to God from the work of his own hands as though he was trying to earn acceptance from God. But Abel's sacrifice was acceptable, was pleasing because he just gave abundantly and humbly, and he just gave an animal. It wasn't the fruit of his hand. He's trying to say to God, I deserve nothing. I'm just giving back to you everything I have got. And in the temple of God, they burned incense because day and night, night and day, they burned incense. It was a symbol of acceptance to God, saying, here's my life, Lord. I give everything, Lord, to you. Would it be pleasing in your sight? It's this idea of being a fragrant offering. It's beautiful. You know, when the Philippian Christians gave money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. They never met them, but they gave generously. And in Philippians 4, Paul says it was a fragrant offering. It was accept what is beautiful to God. And God calls us to live lives of love that are a fragrant offering. As we pour ourselves out again and again and again, it's acceptable to God. It's like Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary in India. And she poured herself out to love other people, people that the world did not love. She saved about 1,000 kids from prostitution. She took 1,000 kids off the street and gave them a home. She provided refuge for these kids. One of the most famous quotes is this: one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. One cannot love without giving. Because if you're going to love well, it involves you giving and giving and giving and giving and giving again, expecting nothing in return. It's this joy of just pouring out your life on behalf of another person. The church, the way that we love other people, it will be the aroma of Christ. As we carry each other's burdens, as we care well, as we pray well, as we show hospitality well, as we forgive the inexcusable, expecting nothing in return. It's not about me, 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 me. It's about you and you and you. As we pour ourselves out in sacrifice for another person, that is love. So we're called to love, not to lust. We're called to walk in love, not walk in lust. There's this very stark change of tone in verse 3. But among you, there mustn't even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He's saying, this is not the way of love. These things are not loving: sex, immorality, impurity, greed. That is not loving. Among you in the church, if we call ourselves believers in Jesus, there mustn't be a hint of sexual immorality. And the word there is porneia. It's a very broad word. It just means any sexual activity outside the God-ordained institution called marriage. So sex before marriage, sex within marriage is with somebody who's not your spouse, lust, fantasy, mutual masturbation, same-sex activities. When we take this beautiful, intimate thing called sex to be used within marriage and we abuse it, that is not loving. That's not loving another person. That's just called selfish love. It's called lust. It's funny, Ephesus was known for celebrating sexual promiscuity. This great temple of Diana, the great temple of Artemis, the sex goddess. So in Ephesus, any kind of sexual immorality was just celebrated. And I think it's the same today. We live in this sex-mad world where sex is everywhere. On one of my son's parents' chat, their WhatsApp chat this week, one of the parents asked this: what's an appropriate age to let my child have a mobile phone? And the response was, when you are ready for your child to be exposed to pornography. Because that's the reality. We've got porn in our pocket. And the average age to watch porn is now 10 years age. 10 years of age. It's disgusting. And yet 90% of people in Australia think that pornography is just a bit of fun. It is not a bit of fun. It's damaging. It's disastrous. About 50% of people think an affair is okay. That's the world, the culture we live in. And we confuse love with sex. If you're in Christ, we're called to be different. For the Christian, it's not self-indulgent lust. It's self-sacrificing love. It's not sexual promiscuity. It's sexual purity. Sexual immorality is not loving. It's not loving someone to sleep with them and use them and dump them. That's not loving. It's damaging. So he says, verse 3, not even a hint. Not a speck. Get your magnifying glass out. You will not find a hint of sexual immorality in God's church. That's what he's saying. The Bible does not say get as close as you can. It says have nothing to do with it. The Bible does not say manage sin or minimize sin or moderate sin or rename sin. It says not even a hint. Because, verse 3, sexual immorality is not proper for God's holy people. God is holy and he calls us holy and he says pursue purity. That's the loving thing to do. Because sexual sin is fundamentally a worship problem. But we think this thing called sex will thrill us and satisfy us and bring you happiness and completion, but it's the exact opposite. There's a world full of unhappy, broken people because of sexual immorality. Not just sex, it's greed, verse 3. The word for greed in verse 3 is actually the word coveting, when you want something that's not yours. When you grab hold of something that you don't deserve or don't need. When you covet someone else's lifestyle, you know, I need that house, I need that gadget, I need that holiday, I need that car. And when you covet somebody else's body and you use it for your own self-gratification, that is greedy. And I think greed is the sneaky sin in God's church. Because nobody confesses to being greedy. I can preach a cracker sermon on greed, everyone sits there and they think, oh, that's not me. I've done about 60 spiritual health checks this year, and not one single leader in our church have confessed to having a problem with greed. No one said, Paul, I'm really struggling to be greedy. I'm really struggling with materialism. It's just not on our radar. And yet Jesus said to the rich fool, you build bigger and bigger and bigger barns because it's all about me, 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 me. And we live in a culture which says, just take and 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 just build your bigger barns. And God calls that greedy. And that's not the way of love. The way of love is to give rather than hold on to all your stuff. And our speech in verse 4, he says, there should not be obscenity. The word there is filthy talk, you know, sexual speaks. The sexual stuff that we talk about in everyday conversation, which just 10 years ago, people would have been horrified about. And foolish talk, that's the daytime talk show speech of gossip and slander, or coarse joking, where there's nothing wrong with humor, but when your humor becomes crude and vulgar, that has no place in God's church. It's not loving. It's about gratifying your desires, making you the center of attention. No, verse 4, there should be out of your mouth thanksgiving. I love that. Thanksgiving is like the antidote to sin. Because it's impossible to give thanks for something and sin at the same time. So he's tried the carrot, verse 2. He's enticed us to walk in love because we know that we're loved. It's beautiful. When you know you love, you walk in love. Now, some people here tonight need the carrot, but other people need the stick. And verse 5 is the stick, and verse 5 is actually quite a harsh verse. Look at it with me. He says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, don't freak out. Please don't freak out. Some people here have a really, really tender conscience. And you are thinking, well, I've stuffed up. I've sinned sexually. I've been immoral. I've been greedy. I've been impure. I do not have a place in the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying a single moral failure or multiple moral failures exclude you from the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. If you're here tonight and you've got a sexual past or a sexual present that you're repenting of and you're sorrowful, you are fully forgiven in Christ. So what is he saying? He is saying that the people who are persistent in their sin, the people who are habitually being immoral and impure and obscene, the people who just laugh it off and say, that's just the way I live, nothing wrong with it. The person who's not repentant is not sort of thinking, this is just my way of life. They have no shame, they have no repentance, they're living this immoral life and they just don't care anymore. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. And that person, verse 5, he says, is an idolater. Because they're looking for their identity and their salvation and their security in things like sex and money and popularity, and they think that will satisfy. And they say they have no place in the kingdom of God, that they're not really believers. And I think we as a church need to hear that. And verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Empty words, because Ephesus was told, the people in Ephesus were told that it doesn't matter what you do with your body, no one gets hurt. Doesn't damage your soul. It's absolute rubbish. And people were told that sexual immorality is just a bit of fun. It's not a bit of fun. It's empty. It never satisfies. It wrecks marriages and it wrecks souls. We just see that greed, filthy language, obscenity, it's just empty. It doesn't satisfy. God is way more satisfying than any sexual sin or any greed. And so he says in verse 7, do not partner with them. Do not be partners with them. Now look carefully at verse 7. He says, do not be partners with them. He does not say withdraw from the world. He doesn't say have nothing to do with them. Please don't be those Christians who refuse to mix with your cohabiting straight neighbors next door. Please don't be those people who refuse to have your gay friends around for dinner. Please don't be the people who tut-tut at every obscenity. No, we don't tut-tut. We just be the aroma of Christ around them. We love them how Christ would have loved them, and Christ would have hung out with them and shared love with them and just be different around them. So we mix with people, but we don't partner with them. We don't buy into their lifestyle. We don't endorse their behavior. We don't watch the films they watch or read the books they read or laugh at their jokes. We're just different. And as we live these lives of love, we'll be the aroma of Christ in this world. It's beautiful. So we love. And then we're light. We live as children of light. God is love, and so we walk in love. God is light, and so we walk in light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Read that verse again. He doesn't say you once walked in darkness. Oh, that is true. So he's not just talking about the environment. He's talking about your identity. You were once darkness. That was who you were. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. You were once darkness, but now you are light. You've changed identity. You're different because you're in Jesus. It's very black and white, darkness or light. There's no dusk or twilight or shades of gray. There's no middle ground. You're just either darkness or light. But look at verse 8. You are light in the Lord. That's really important. We are not light, but Jesus in us is the light. It's about like the moon. The moon of itself has no light. The moon just reflects the light of the sun. And we in of ourselves, we have no light, but Jesus in us is the light. He's the light of the world, and he shines through us so that we can be lights in this dark world. So we get to shine light in a dark world. And I love that. You know, there's X-ray machines at the airport. They're going to X-ray everything in your backpack or your handbag. If you've done nothing wrong, you've got nothing to hide. If you are pure, you've got nothing to hide. That bag will go through the X-ray and you just waltz on through and you're just sweet because you've got nothing to hide. Only if you are trying to sneak something or hide something are you fearful. And if we're living as light in this world, we have got nothing to hide, nothing to fear. We live, according to verse 9, bearing the fruit of light, which consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. We live good, righteous, true life. We shine goodness. We shine righteousness. We shine truth into this dark world. We get to live as the hands and feet of Jesus, shining light into a dark world. We get to shine goodness. We get to do good deeds and good behaviors. We get to spend time with people and do random acts of kindness and pick up the groceries and offer to babysit. We do good things. We get to be the Good Samaritan. Love that parable. Because the two religious people who saw the man in need, they just walked on by, they were too busy, that someone else could help them. That's not being good. The Good Samaritan who stopped and stooped low and got his hands dirty and gave of his time and his money, that's what being good in this world is about, giving yourself to other people. We get to shine righteousness, to do the right thing. We get to shine truth, to speak truth, to be people of integrity and honesty. I was thinking this week, our world does not need more perfect people with perfect bodies, with perfect hair and perfect teeth and in perfect houses. Our world needs people full of goodness and righteousness and truth, and we just get to shine beauty into this dark world. It's not about other people saying, wow, you're amazing. It's about pleasing God, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord, he says. Let me ask you a question. If you had a choice to offend the culture around you or to offend God, what would you choose? Because our culture thinks that we as Christians live in the Stone Age. But if you can choose to offend the culture or offend God, what would you choose? I would choose to please God every single time. We live as light. We shine light into this dark world. And as we shine light, it exposes the darkness. Like a torch on a dark night, we expose the darkness. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruit that these are done. So keep away from that, but expose them. As you live your life of light, you expose the darkness. It's shameful, verse 12, even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I want to say, church, please don't celebrate all the woke stuff in our world today. Please don't celebrate what our culture celebrates, but God calls sin. We can't celebrate it. We can't join with them. But as we live differently, we will expose it. Now listen, please, please, please listen carefully. Christians, please. We don't expose darkness by our sort of tut, 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 tutting. We don't expose darkness in our culture by sitting on our moral high horse. No, shouting and campaigning and slandering and abusing and saying how dreadful the world is. That's what the Pharisees did. And sometimes evangelicals are more like Pharisees than they are like Christ. Now, according to this, we just live as light. We just live as light and shine light. We don't just say anything. We just live differently. Now, if you choose not to share in the smutty jokes at work, people notice and light shines. If you choose not to join in the gossip at the pub on Wednesday night, people notice and light shines. If you choose to be sexually pure and upright, people notice that and light shines. If you refuse not to lie and not to slander, if you refuse to always tell the truth, if you refuse to be unkind or lacking in grace, people notice it and light shines. You don't just say anything. As you live different, pure, holy, good lives in this rotten world, people notice that. You don't need to tut, tut, tut and say, how dare you live like this? Because that's what the Pharisees did. What would Jesus do? He would live amongst them. He would love them. He'd get to know them. But his life was so pure and different that light shone from Christ, and we get to be the light of the world. And I love verse 13, because we don't just expose darkness. Everything that is illuminated, verse 13, becomes a light. See that? As we live differently, people are attracted to Jesus. As we shine the light of Christ into this world, people see Jesus and they come to Jesus. The most common reason people come to Alpha is not because they read theology, it's because there was some Christian in their life who was living differently and it was very attractive. And they met Jesus, they had their life changed around. So please don't underestimate the power of your little life, your humble, holy, loving life that can shine light into a dark world. So wake up, sleeper, verse 14. Come on, Christian, rise and shine, and Christ will shine on you and through you. That's the greatest blessing, isn't it? So how do we imitate God? You live a life of love and a life of light. It's not too hard, is it? And remember, you don't do that in your strength. It is Christ in you that enables you to love and enables you to be light. And I was going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine, but I'm going to pray Shine, Jesus. I mentioned this morning, and there's all these Gen Z people saying, Shine, Jesus, Shine, never heard of that. I'm going to pray, and we might just burst into song in the chorus. Let me pray. This is a great hymn. Lord, Lord, the light of your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let